Turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. Lord, bless that reading to each one of us. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. I wonder, actually, as a starter, I want you to honestly look into the very depths of your heart, those places where you try to avoid going yourself, if at all possible. I want you to see, deep down, if there is anyone there who doesn't, in your opinion, deserve the love of God. Anyone lurking in the deep, dark recesses that doesn't deserve the forgiveness of Jesus. Now, I'll give you a starter. There are many people outside the church who find the concept of the Gospels, forgiveness of everyone, very concerning. There will be people who cannot accept that if Adolf Hitler had encountered Christ and genuinely repented and confessed his sins and turned from them, that Jesus would have forgiven him, they consider to be unfair and unjust and just not right, because he was an evil man. Joseph Stalin killed even more. Pol Pot, we've no idea how many. The offer of forgiveness to these people upsets other people, because they just don't deserve it, do they? Now, I want you to be honest, because it's possible that when you looked deep down, you didn't have to go so far back in time or so far out geographically to find someone like that. Okay? How many people were here the other week when the Americans were here from Oroville, California? Yeah? Excellent. I believe they mentioned it during the service, but certainly talking to them afterwards, one of the things that they go through, both with the people in recovery that they're working with, but also with the team, because of the stuff that they encounter on a day-by-day basis, is they go through a spiritual inner healing process. They regularly have inner healing sessions. It's very, very similar, in fact, to the Bethel Sozo stuff that we were hearing about a while ago. And partly out of curiosity, partly because I wanted to know what they were doing and what it was like and how it worked. And so I said to them, "Well, tell me about it." And they said, "Well, probably the best thing to do is to do one." And I thought, "Yeah, it'll be easy." So on my birthday, of all days, I found myself sitting in a chair and having an inner healing session. And it was very interesting. There were things in my past that I had dealt with and I was fine about. And there were things in my past that I just hadn't appreciated, I hadn't dealt with fully. And in the process of all of this, what you do is if a person's hurt you or betrayed you or what have you, you kind of deal with it. You kind of speak to them as if they were in the room, and you hear yourself saying what you really feel. And then you confess that. And then what you do is you take that person and you walk them to the cross and you give them to Jesus. And having given them to Jesus, you then turn away and you leave them with Jesus and you walk back. Okay? In your head. You don't have to walk about in the session, but in your head. And there was this one person who has, in my past, betrayed me dreadfully. And I found it incredibly difficult to take this guy to the cross and leave him there. He didn't deserve to be left with my Jesus. I wanted to stay with Jesus. I couldn't leave him there. And it was a real wrestle inside, you know, and I'm thrilled and seriously better because of having gone through that process, because I did leave him there. And actually the weight was lifted off. There are people that just don't deserve it, we think. Lots of people think it. The truth is, however, that none of us deserve it. None of us deserve to be forgiven. We could never, ever earn this forgiveness if it was on our own merits. But Jesus forgives us anyway. And we know that in part from passages like the one we read this evening. You see, this tackles who deserves and who doesn't head on. We've got a Roman centurion asking for God's assistance. Now, to the Jews present, this man was everything they hated. Everything. At the very best, he was a Gentile. Okay? And they didn't like Gentiles. But at the worst, this man was a soldier, an oppressor of their people, the enemy. He represented everything that the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue them from. And so here's this man coming to Jesus and asking him for something. And it's interesting, actually, that the statement that Jesus makes is translated differently in places. So for instance, in the NIV, in the ESV, Jesus says, "I will come and heal him." But in the reading we had this evening, which was taken from the NIV UK on the back of the notice sheet for sure, it says, "Shall I come and heal him?" Now, the importance is, so first of all, the importance is how good the translation is, of course, and actually there is no punctuation to suggest it's a question. There are no question-type words in it to suggest it's a question. But there are kind of five elements of Greek that suggest whether it's a question or not, and that's only two of them. The main one is that you can fall back on is context. If the context suggests it's a question, then it's a question. But the context of this passage doesn't say that it's a question. It doesn't necessarily mean it's a question. The context in society might have suggested that, though. And so some people have translated it to be a question, some as a statement. The reason I'm making such a big deal about this is because of this. It changes the importance of the centurion's reaction to Jesus. You see, if Jesus says, as a good Jew would have done, "Shall I come and heal him in your house?" Me, a Jew, enter a Gentile's home, then at that point, when the centurion says, "No, I don't deserve that," he's now respecting culture, and he's asking for the little bit that he has any chance of receiving. If you can just chuck us a bone and just kind of say something, and maybe that word will work. But if Jesus says, I will come and heal him, now we've got the centurion saying, whoa, no. No, I don't deserve that. You can do this without having to do that. Do you see the difference? It's huge. It affects how we understand the centurion's response. So, when the centurion says this, he doesn't just respect Jesus, he acknowledges his authority. Right? We'll kind of touch on the authority bit in a minute. Now, what he's asking for healing for is his servant, and the word used here in Greek is pais or pais, which is near enough always used to describe a prepubescent child. It wasn't necessarily a boy, although we know from the words used when Jesus responds, heal him, that it is. The same word is used to describe servant, or to translate the Hebrew of servant, when later on in Matthew he translates Isaiah and says, behold my servant whom I have chosen. It's the same word there. And in Luke, in the first chapter of Luke, verse 69, where Luke is translating Zechariah's prophecy, and he says, I have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house. God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So this was a little child, probably, a servant, a second-class citizen, probably third-class citizen, because women were second-class citizens, we know that, were, ladies. And so this is at least a third-class citizen, a slave, a child, with no status whatsoever. But actually, because it's probable, possible, maybe, that it was a child, we might be able to read from this that actually the affection that the centurion had for this child was maybe fatherly. Okay? And yet again, this is important, because if it was just a servant, servants were treated just like things. There were three classes of industrial equipment or agricultural equipment used by the Jews. One was an inanimate object. One was an animate object like a cart. And then one was a slave. They were the three classes of kind of agricultural tool. That's what they thought of as slaves. Now, if the centurion had this attitude to the slave, then for a start, he possibly wouldn't even have wanted to bother about healing him. They were two a penny. But even if he had wanted to heal him, at that point when Jesus says, I'll come, he'd have said, no, don't worry about that. Just, you know, say the word. It'll be right. But if he's got a degree of affection for this child, if he's actually deeply concerned for this child's welfare, at this moment when the centurion says, no, I don't deserve you to come into my house, but you say the word and he'll be healed. Once again, we've got a different emotion behind this. We see the centurion respecting Jesus so much, recognizing that Jesus is capable of so much. And every fiber in his being, if he loved this child, would have been, yeah, come along. But actually, he didn't need that. He didn't request that. Because as a centurion, he was used to being able to say to soldiers, go into battle. And they'd go. Lay down your life. And they would do it. And he recognized that authority in Jesus. He recognized the authority in Jesus over sickness. Just think about that for a second. So, if you read Matthew's Gospel, you have the birth of Jesus, you've got the visit of the Magi, the flight to Egypt, you then have John the Baptist preparing the way and baptizing Jesus. You've got the temptations in the desert, the Sermon on the Mount, the healing of the leper by the reaching out of Jesus' hand, and then this. So if you base it on the chronology of Matthew's record of events, we don't have anywhere yet an example of Jesus just speaking a word and over the distance, long range, there being a healing. And yet this centurion recognizes the authority of Christ to the point where he knows that that is possible. You say the word and it will be. That's huge. That is huge. So this enemy of the people, a hated Gentile oppressor, respects Jesus so much as to accept he doesn't deserve Jesus to come under his roof, but he also recognizes that Jesus possesses such authority that he can just speak the word and be healed. And Jesus, the Lion of Judah, is astonished. That's the closest I could get to a picture of Jesus being astonished. So I thought, yeah, that's why I mentioned the Lion of Judah, because it makes sense then, see? Okay. Jesus is amazed. Absolutely gobsmacked. Okay, the word that's used to talk about astonished is the word that's used about the crowd when Jesus heals on the Sabbath. What? It's the same word that's used when Jesus says, give unto Caesar what's Caesar's and give unto God what is God's. What? Astonished. Stunned. Why? Why is Jesus astonished? Because this man, this Gentile, this oppressor gets it. He gets the fact that Jesus is God. He gets the fact that Jesus can heal long distance. He gets the fact that Jesus can do all these things, and yet he, as a Roman soldier, doesn't deserve it. And then Jesus says those words that possibly struck fear into the heart of some and indignant anger into the minds of others, I'm sure. When Jesus says, there'll be lots of people you thought were excluded that will be there at the feast in heaven. And there'll be some that you will have been convinced will have been there, got their ticket and everything, and you're not going to see them. They'll be in the darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then, at that moment, the servant is healed. As we consider this miracle, what does it say to us? Are there those who we feel deep down, honestly, in the deep dark recesses of our heart, don't deserve forgiveness? Or Jesus' healing? Or his help? Are there those that we feel don't deserve us to come alongside them, to come into their home, to their aid? Are there those today, here now maybe, who just don't believe that such miracles are available for us to perform? You see, it's exactly the same authority that Jesus had then that he gives to his disciples when he sends them out to cast out demons, to heal every disease and every affliction. That's the same authority. And the 12 were sent out and did all of that in the authority of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. The disciples went out and drove out demons and healed all diseases and all afflictions merely with the authority that Jesus gave them. And then at Pentecost we get the Holy Spirit as well. How much more could we do? When John records Jesus saying, and you will do greater things than this. This is the stuff we're talking about. This is the stuff where in the power of the Holy Spirit and equipped with the authority that Jesus has given us as disciples, we can take authority over demons, over sickness, over all kinds of afflictions. And yet, there are still people that don't think that's for us. There are still people that are not sure. And then, of course, we don't see a whole lot of this happening, and that's because we haven't actually stepped up in the authority and stepped out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to do that. We need to step up and step out. I believe that Jesus performed this healing in part because the centurion showed genuine compassion, genuine humility, and honest respect. And there are people in the world around us who God is already working in their hearts, and instead of us asking the question, what? You want me to come into your home? We perhaps need to be thinking of the question, how can we help? Or better still, the Jesus statement, I will come and help. Now the thing is, all of this happened in Capernaum. Okay, and later on in chapter 11 of Matthew, Jesus tells us himself that Capernaum didn't accept any of the teachings that he did there. They didn't repent despite any of the miracles that were done there. In fact, Jesus says that Capernaum will be brought down to Hades, for if the miracles performed in that town had been performed in Sodom, it would still be here today. Those are the words that Jesus says about Capernaum, this little fishing village up on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the tragedy is not that people see paralyzed children walk and don't believe it. Not that they see lepers cleansed and don't believe it. The tragedy is that they see all of these miracles and they do not accept the message that these miracles accompany. And why is that? I think in part, it's because those people in Capernaum struggled to believe that the likes of the centurion were included in this. When you're a nice, comfortable, religious community that has got it all sorted and we live by this law and this law and this law and this law, and then somebody's out completely outside the law. In fact, they're breaking the law. And somebody else comes along and says, no, they're in. I love them too. They're in. That's just wrong, isn't it? That's just not playing the game according to the rules. And it was uncomfortable. And people didn't like it. How could the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob possibly forgive and welcome Gentile oppressing enemy soldiers into his kingdom? As we celebrate getting blades, and I know that it's a bit premature, but do you know what? God's had his hand on everything so far to the point where I'm not expecting much to go wrong in the next week. As we celebrate getting blades, as we begin to give thought to the various projects that we could run from there, there might be, in the back of some minds here in this faith family, a possible sense of injustice. And I want to poke that now. I want to deal with that now. Okay? See, the reality is, all of this effort, all of this hard work, all of this money, if in a year's time, or 2 years' time, or 10 years' time, we haven't seen a single person added to the kingdom of God, that doesn't mean that we haven't done it right. Okay? Jesus went to Capernaum and did all these miracles, one of which we've just looked at, and they didn't respond. But people's lives were still changed. The servant walked. The leper, and I'm assuming that, you know, because he was just outside Capernaum maybe, but you know, lepers were cleansed. We will see people lifted out of debt, taken into recovery, that their lives will become a different thing entirely, that they will be released from the oppression of whatever it is that they are afflicted with in life. There's no promise in this that we will see flocks of them coming in and joining the church. It is our prayer that they will be so struck by the liberation of Christ in their physical lives, in their debt lives, in their addictive lives, that they will respond to him in their spiritual lives. That's our prayer, of course it is. But that's not why we're doing it. We're doing it because Jesus loves them, and Jesus performed miracles even when they weren't going to respond. We'll still discharge our responsibilities. We'd still have seen people's lives transformed. We will still have been good news to the poor. The challenges for us today are these. First, we need to be honest about how we feel about some people. Maybe people in our own past. Maybe people not in our past, in our present. Those people that actually we struggle to forgive. We've kind of put them in a box and locked them away, and we don't ever go near that box, and we don't ever think about even dusting that box because that way lies madness. So we kind of put it there, and most of our lives we forget about it, you know? Most of our lives we don't go near the box that contains that name or God forbid, list of names that we just struggle to forgive for the things they've done. And we pretend that all the time we don't think about it, we're not burdened with a grudge. We pretend that we're not being weighed down by what happened there and our feelings towards it. And that's not true. And so uncomfortable as it is, painful as it is, and I said to the guys doing this inner healing at the end, I said, tell me, do you ever do one of these sessions where the person doing it isn't just a pile of snotty, wet tissues at the end? And they said, only when they haven't met God. It's going to be painful. But actually, we need to go over and we need to kind of take a deep breath and open the box. And we need to speak the truth about how we feel about those people, and we need to tell God that, and then we need to apologize for how we feel, and then we need to take that person and we need to walk them to the cross of Jesus, and we need to leave them there. And as difficult as it may be, that's the crucial bit. We need to love them enough to say, Jesus, this is my brother, this is my sister, this is your child too. And I have forgiven them. Will you? And then we need to walk away. And I found it really, really difficult because walking away, they were with my Jesus and I wanted to be with my Jesus, not them. Okay? So I've done this and it hurts and it's difficult, and I'm not saying it's going to be a walk in the park, but we need to do it. We need to lose the grudges that we've pretended aren't there in our lives. Secondly, we need to accept that we are called to follow Jesus. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? We're called to follow Jesus. We're called to go and make disciples of all the world. What we're not called to do is to be doorkeepers. Yeah? When we signed up with Jesus and said, take my life, it's yours, we agreed to be on welcome duty, not as bouncers. Yeah? Do you know what I mean? Okay, there will be those people who we might not really want to come into our church because this is a nice place and they're horrible people, in our opinion. That's not our job. Our job is not to stand at the door and say, no, wrong shoes. No, wrong sexuality. No, wrong attitude. Our job is to say, hey, come in. Let me introduce you to Jesus. That's what we're called to do. When we were tasked with making disciples of all nations, we make disciples by living righteously and showing them the way, not by telling them they can't play, not by taking our ball away and saying it's not for you. You know, there are people out there with some wacky ideas, some dodgy ideas, some dodgy ways of life, some dirty, disgusting, depraved ways of life. There are people out there with liberal, non-conservative evangelical views. And do you know what? God loves them anyway. It's not for us to exclude anyone. It's for us to introduce them to Jesus. It's for us to walk with them while they get to know Jesus. And if Jesus at some point, at the end of their life, says, I'm sorry, not you, that's between him and them. But if we get to Jesus and he says, what about this person and this person and this person? Where are they? What, them? You'd have welcomed them? If he says, well, I would have welcomed them, but you didn't. You didn't show them the way. You didn't introduce them to me. How can I welcome people that don't know me? How bad are we going to feel? How worried at that moment are we going to feel? Are we in? I mean, you know, I know I'm supposed to be saved, Lord, but then there's this other book about all the stuff I've done. We're to let them in. We're to love them in. We're to help them. Because there will be all manner of people in heaven that we would never have expected to see. And there may be several people that we expected to see in heaven that aren't there. And that will surprise us even more. And thirdly, we've been given the authority of Jesus. And we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're ready to step out in faith, we will see miracles happen. We will see miracles happen. We've seen miracles happen, but they're kind of in a nice, comfortable, controlled environment in the church where we can get them to come forward and pray, and then we will see miracles happen. At Cornerstone in Swansea, Julian and Sarah Richards shared recently, a couple of months ago, I think, this interesting fact. When they started praying for the sick, they saw this many people healed. And the rest of them that weren't healed, that's the mystery. That's the mystery of God. Who knows why they're not healed? But this many were. Yeah. But over time, they've persisted. They have felt compelled by God to keep pushing on, to keep praying for people who are sick, to keep praying for their healing, to keep on going, even if we don't see results. And now, Julian and Sarah say, we're seeing this many people healed. And this many, well, that's the mystery of God. How incredible is that? Are we prepared to sit here and just, well, that's good? Or do we want to get out there and see this? We've got to accept that not everybody who's healed will immediately fall on their knees and give their life to Jesus, but we've got to do it anyway because that's what Jesus did. And finally, whether it's an area of unforgiveness in our life, whether it's an area of judgment or holding a grudge or whatever it is, whether it's a conviction in our spirit that we are not called to heal people, we are not given that authority, whatever it is, if you think this evening that any of what I've said is baloney, but you like the idea of it not being, then after we've sung our next song, there's going to be opportunity for ministry, and that's for you to come down the front in a nice, safe church environment and be prayed for, okay? Because there's no time like the present to deal with the past so we can get on with the future, okay? I've just thought that up. I like that. There's no time like the present to deal with the past so we can get on with the future, all right? I might even tweet that later. Roger's already going to treat it. There you go. Amen. Living God, enable us this day to be pilgrims and companions, committed to the way of Christ, faithful to the call of Christ, discerning the mind of Christ, offering the welcome of Christ, growing in the likeness of Christ, and engaging in the mission of Christ in the world that belongs to Christ. Go in the peace of Christ and serve the Lord. Amen.